Well, we do now come to this point where we're going to baptize Ezekiel Boaz Binkley. Before we do that, I have some things to share with you about the sacrament of baptism. I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus, speaking to the 11 disciples, went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them to meet. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Baptism is a sacrament ordained by our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a sign and seal of the inclusion of the person who is baptized into the covenant of grace. Baptism with water teaches that we and our children are conceived and born in sin. And it signifies our dying to sin and our rising to newness of life by virtue of our union with Christ in his death and resurrection. We need to remember that this baptism is not separate from Christ. It signifies our union with Christ. It signifies our cleansing from sin by the blood of Christ. And so when we see a baptism, we need to be thinking, since these gifts of salvation are the gracious provision of the triune God, who is pleased to claim us as his very own, we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is not just a ceremony or a ritual. It places upon the child and the family and the church obligations of the covenant of grace. Baptism summons us to renounce sin, us, not just the child being baptized when he grows up. Summons us to renounce sin and the world and to walk humbly with our God in devotion to his commandments. And although this young child and our young children who have been baptized do not yet understand these things, they are nevertheless to be baptized. For the promise of the covenant is made to believers and to their children, as God declared to Abraham, saying, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you." We read that in Genesis 17:7. And under the New Testament, no less than in the Old, the children of believers have by virtue of their birth to believing parents an interest in the covenant and a right to the seal of it. The covenant of grace is the same in substance in both Old and New Testaments, and baptism has now replaced circumcision as the seal of that covenant, as Colossians 2 verses 11 and 12 tell us. Our Savior admitted little children into his presence, embracing them and blessing them and saying, "Of such is the kingdom of God," as we read in Mark 10:14. The grace signified in baptism is not tied to the moment of this administration of baptism. Scripture teaches that our children are covenantally holy before their baptism, as we read in 1 Corinthians 7:14. Baptism applies the promises and obligations of the covenant to our children and calls them to personal repentance and faith as they come to years of understanding. Baptism calls them to personal repentance and faith as they come to years of understanding. That statement is important because some of you have been baptized And if this baptism is a reminder that you have been called to personal repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as you come to years of understanding. This baptism is also ministering to us, and that those who have been baptized and those who have made that profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are encouraged as the Lord's people to reflect on our own baptism. No, we can't remember it, maybe. Maybe we can, depending on when it came. But this baptism reminds us that you were, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been baptized, you too have received the sign of the covenant of God's grace upon your life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question is, are you living according to that covenant? This is an opportunity for you to repent and to stir yourself up to faithful living, to improve and make right use of your own baptism. So as we baptize Ezekiel Boaz, do not look on just as an onlooker, but you might at some kind of event. Be seeking the Lord to work in your heart as well, that he might stir you to repentance where necessary and stir you up to good works, to walking in faith with him. And now I ask the parents to come with Ezekiel Boaz Binkley. I'm going to, just so you know, I'm going to be asking them to renew their communicant membership vows, and then asking them to answer the vows of the covenant of baptism. And after that, then I'm going to be asking you, the congregation, to stand and also answer a question. Brian and Faith Binkley, do you publicly renew your profession of faith in Christ and acknowledge your acceptance of the covenant of communicant membership which you both have made? And now the covenant of baptism. Brian and Faith, I will ask you these questions. Do you believe this child is a possession of God entrusted to your care? In this light, do you promise to provide for his temporal well-being, to teach him to love God and his word, the Bible, and to provide him with a God-centered education? Do you promise to teach him of his sinful nature, of the plan of salvation, which centers in Jesus Christ and his own personal need of a relationship with Christ? To the end that he may grow in the Christian life, do you promise to pray for him and to train him to read the Bible, to pray, to keep the Lord's day, and to understand the nature of the church, the value of its worship and fellowship, and his need to seek communicant membership in the church? Do you promise to lead him by your example and parental discipline exercised in love to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in all the relationships of life? Do you make these promises in the presence of God, in the humble reliance upon his grace, as you desire to give your account with joy at the last great day? Now, congregation, I'd like to ask you to stand. And if you can answer in the affirmative to this question, please say, as a congregation, we do. Do you, the members of this congregation, receive this child into your fellowship, promise to pray for him, and to help and encourage the parents as they seek to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord?
We do. We do.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Father God in heaven, we do ask now, Lord, that you would be with us in the administration of this sacramental sign that you have given to us of baptism. We do pray, Lord, for Ezekiel Boaz. We pray for his soul, Father, that you would save him from his sin through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray for the congregation, that, Lord, as we observe this sacrament together as a church, that we would all be stirred to repentance of our own sin, and be stirred to gratitude for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and be stirred to walk and newness of our covenant communicant membership vows as well, seeking to walk faithfully with you. And now, Lord, we do take this water and ask you, Lord, to set it apart from its common use to its sacramental use for the purpose of baptizing and laying upon Ezekiel Boaz Binkley the sign of your covenant of grace. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Ezekiel Boaz Binkley, I do baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. One God, blessed forever. Amen. May be seated. Let's go once more to the Lord in prayer. Lord God in heaven, we do give you thanks for baptism, but even more so for what it represents, the cleansing of your people. Father, we do once again pray for Ezekiel, that he grow, as he grows in life with his family and your church, that he would grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. That there may not be a day in his life where he does not hear of Jesus. That you would use his family and his extended family, his brothers and sisters, and his parents to present to him in both word and deed who Jesus Christ is. We do pray, Lord, that you would bless them, because we know that if there's one place that this the devil, the enemy, seeks to work, it is in the family, seeking to divide and seeking to cause to be weak. So, Lord, we pray for the strength, your strength, be placed in and upon the Binkley family, that they may remain faithful all the days of their life, and that they may remain faithful parents in raising up not only Ezekiel, but their other children as well. We do pray, Lord, for the church, as we have taken a vow of commitment here this morning to help. And that reminds us, Lord, that this vow is not only towards the Binkleys, but towards our other families and towards one another, towards our children, to encourage, to exhort to godliness, to holy living, and to faith in Jesus Christ. Father, help us not to neglect our corporate duty as a church. And now, Lord, as you have added to your church through this now baptized member, Ezekiel Boaz Binkley, cause your church, Lord, to rejoice. Cause us to understand and know that you are building your church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. For that, Lord, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go now to, let's continue to worship God, and let's sing Psalm 119b. As we know, the Psalm 119 is big and long, but it's all about God's Word. It's all about the psalmist's commitment to hear it. As we sing it sometimes, we realize that the Holy Spirit uses sometimes these psalms to give us words to praise, obviously, but also they give us words of conviction used by the Holy Spirit to challenge us to say, is this a psalm that I am singing because it's in this psalter, or is it a psalm I am singing because it is in my heart? So, this psalm, is it in your heart to sing? Will you listen to God's voice? Psalm 119b, let's stand and sing. God's holy and inspired word coming directly from Him, written to you, His people. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to Him who anointed Him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us pray. Father God, we do now ask that you would prepare our hearts and our minds to hear your word as it is read, has been read, and as it is to be preached. Lord, that we would put away all other things, be ready to listen, to hear the voice of the Lord, and to heed your warnings. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oftentimes, when you buy a product, if there's some kind of hazard with it, like an electrical product, there will be a warning label on it. And sometimes that label is orange, and it's an orange sign or orange sticker with the words "warning" in big letters. And then there's an explanation of why you must be careful with this product. Today in our passage, we have such a warning. And this is the warning. Christian people, beware that you do not depart from the living God through unbelief. And the unbelief the Spirit is warning about is unbelief in what God has done in His Son, Jesus Christ. This warning comes to us after much teaching to these Hebrew Christians who were beginning to, or had already in some cases, to drift away from what they once professed, what they once held, in trusting in Jesus Christ. So we can see, as we've gone along so far, that the book of Hebrews' mission is to point them to Christ again, to remind them that He was sent by God, speaks for God, and is the Son of God, and is God. And because of all these things, He is better than Moses or angels, or as we shall see in future weeks, He is better than all the sacrifices that they were called to make in times past. So the point of the Holy Spirit here is that if you depart from Christ, you depart from the living God. And remember, the Spirit has said it over and over again. He is not talking to those people out in the world, but He's talking to those people in the church. And that should cause us to think twice, if not more, that what is being called for and warned about here could happen to us. And so we should listen up and take the warning seriously. Because if you depart from the living God by departing from Christ, you will not enter into rest. You will not have eternal life and peace with God. You will not be at peace with God. You will be at war with Him, and He at war with you. And you shall suffer His wrath. You will not win. To not be in God's rest is to be in utter turmoil and judgment from Him. And that is the warning that was given to the Hebrew Christians then, and it is still the warning that is relevant to us today. In fact, the word "today" is used 3 times in this passage. Today, the Spirit is calling us to listen to this warning. Do not think that it was just for those people in the day of rebellion in the desert. How hard is that for us to do? I think it's pretty hard. You're here today to worship God. You're here because you love the Lord Jesus Christ, hopefully. And you cannot imagine that one day in your life that you could depart from God through unbelief in what He's done in Jesus Christ. You could not imagine that. And yet, do you not have family members? Do you not have friends? Do you not know people on top of people who have done just that? Who once, beautifully, and with all appearance, strongly confess the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but today have turned away. And so the warning is real, and the warning is relevant. And the warning is, do not depart from the living God by departing from Christ. The Spirit of God here uses an event in the history of Israel to remind these Hebrew Christians of something that their fathers did repeatedly, something their fathers had done over and over again with tragic consequences. And so to turn back to Moses, to angels, he says to them, to Judaism, as we'll see later, in its sacrifices and its ordinances, is to depart from God who has fulfilled all these things in Christ Jesus. And now, having made the case for Christ in the previous chapters, especially here in the early part of chapter 3, as Christ being counted more worthy of more glory than Moses, he now warns them to hold steadfast to their confidence in Christ Jesus. The land is littered with people who have not. The land is littered with people we might call former believers or former professors of faith in Christ, but who now do not live in obedience to Him. I personally have family members in that condition. I know people who are currently openly brazen about their new status, that they once professed faith in Christ and those myths, but they now have seen the greater light, the light of human wisdom, the light of not believing the myths about God. And this is where the warning really needs to take root. When man loses his confidence in God, when God is not big enough to meet all his perceived needs or answer all his questions, then man turns away to depart from the living God. And that departure is evidenced by unbelief in Christ. These verses in chapter 3, verses 7 to 19, are organized like this. From verses 7 and 11 and verses 16 to 19 are reminders of that situation that happened with Egypt or Israel in the desert after they had left Egypt. With the main teaching resulting from those lessons, from looking back at that, found in verses 12 through 15, which teaches us to hold on to Christ to the end. So in verses 7 to 11, we're going to see the reason for unbelief. In verses 12 to 15, we're going to see the remedy for unbelief. And again, in verses 16 to 19, we'll see the results of unbelief. So let's first look at verses 7 to 11. Which is the warning, the reason for unbelief. Verse 7 starts out like that warning label on a product that I mentioned. But it doesn't say in big red letters here. It doesn't say with a big orange triangle trying to get your attention. It does something even more important. Look at what verse 7 says. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, the very first thing that the Spirit says, warning them to beware of unbelief, is to tell them who it is that is now speaking. And who it is that is now speaking is the same person who was speaking back in the days of their father's rebellion. It is the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse 7. As the Holy Spirit says. It was the Holy Spirit speaking then, and it is the Holy Spirit speaking now and calls us to listen to this warning. We read in Exodus chapter 17 there how the people were contending with Moses, but really they were contending with God. Moses had given them some of the promises of God and told them those promises. And so Moses was just their vehicle to complain to, but really they were contending and, as the scripture said, provoking and testing God. The same reason that God's people in the Old Testament were rebelling against Him is the same thing that the writer of Hebrews is dealing with here. They were not listening to the voice of God. Verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice. And we have to admit, every point of our rebellion, every point of our sinfulness starts with not listening to God. And we can even look back at the first sin of man, Adam and Eve did not listen to God. And it's true of us as well. And so the Holy Spirit here says to the Hebrews and to us, today, if you will hear His voice. Today, if you will hear His voice. These next four verses are a quote from Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11, which is what we sang earlier. It was the Spirit speaking then, and it is the Spirit speaking to these Hebrew Christians when this was written, and it is the Spirit of God speaking to you, His people, this morning. Today, hear His voice. When we don't listen to the Lord's voice, we're listening to somebody else's voice. Even if it comes from human beings, if it's in opposition to the Lord's voice, it is the evil one's voice, the devil's voice. And the devil's work is to get you not to listen to God, to doubt God, to doubt whether He is with you, and to doubt His promises. That's what he did with Adam and Eve. Did God really say? In other words, are you really going to listen to Him? Can He be trusted? And isn't that what the Israelites were saying to Moses? You brought us out here to thirst to death? Can we really trust this God? And the last verse that we read in that passage was not about thirsting. It was about really, can God be trusted? Is He really with us or not? And oftentimes when we choose to sin and rebel against God, that is the question that we are answering. I have to do this because God won't take care of me if I don't. He won't meet my need if I don't. That's really what we're saying. Is God really with me or not? And that's where the rebellion started. At the first sign of their being in need, they began to test God, to provoke Him, because they questioned His care of them. In fact, it wasn't even really a question. It was more a question of accusation. God's not really with us, or else we wouldn't be in this condition. That's what they were saying. And that's where the rebellion started. That was the seed of their rebellion. And not hearing God is the seed of all rebellion. To not believe God and what He says about who He is and what He will do. Here in verse 9, it tells us this very thing. Talking about that day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, provoked me. In Psalm 95, and it's repeated here in verse 10 again, God characterizes His people as a people who always go astray in their heart and do not know His ways. Why don't they know His ways? Because they're not listening to His voice. Why don't we know His ways? Because we don't hear His voice. We don't listen to His word. What happens to them, what happened to them, happens to us. When we are tempted to sin, we are being tempted to doubt if God is really with us. Is He for us? Or is He against us? Can He be trusted? And in this particular application here today, does Jesus Christ really represent God being with us? To go astray would be to not listen to God and His promises in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must hear God's voice in Christ Jesus, whom he sent as his apostle, and hear him. You remember what God said when he spoke to the people who were around Jesus, and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Are you listening to the voice of God? Do you hear him telling you that I am with you through Jesus Christ? That was the question of the Israelites. And whether we want to admit it or not, when we choose to sin, that is our accusation as well. God can't be trusted. God is not with me, therefore I must do what I must do. Verse 11 here tells us about the consequence of not listening to God, not trusting God to bring about these things that he has promised. For those who did not trust God and believe he would do what he said he would do, God did not allow them to experience the joy and privileges of his promises. They would not enter the promised land, which represented more than just a piece of dirt. It represented more than just a piece where they could build a home. It represented peace and rest with God. So the Spirit here in verses 7 to 11 uses a past experience to teach them a truth they need to apply to their lives today. Their past experience is also relevant for us today as well. Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 to 11, speaking of these very past experiences in the history of the church. Now, Paul's not speaking about those great experiences, those wonderful experiences that turned out well, but Paul is speaking about those things that we just talked about here. That they were written for our admonition, for our example, that we would not follow them in the same way, but that we would listen to the voice of God. And having now been reminded of the reasons for unbelief, not listening to God, not knowing his ways and going astray, what are we called to do to combat this unbelief? Well, we find the answer in verses 12 to 15, where we find the remedy for unbelief. Let us look at verses 12 to 15. Again, reminding us that he is talking to the church. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart or of unbelief in departing from the living God. So first he reminds us that he's not talking to the world, but he's talking to the church. And he's calling out a warning to the brethren and saying, beware. You've probably driven down a road sometime and maybe in the dark or got lost, and all of a sudden you realize you're not on a city street anymore or a county road, but you are on somebody's private lane. And you see a sign that says, beware, no trespassing. Don't go here. And that's what the Spirit of God is telling us here, telling us, the church. Don't go here. Beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. This is for you, the church, to beware, to be warned. Because it's a temptation for the church. It's a temptation for the church because the devil seeks to divide us from our Savior. The devil seeks to get us to doubt God like he did Adam and Eve. The devil seeks us to ask that question. Is God really with me? Because if he can get you to start to ask that question, then he can get you to start. What the scripture is referring to here about this evil heart of unbelief is what he just talked to us about in verses 7 to 11. Their fathers, these people's fathers, had an evil heart of unbelief and departed from the living God. So what do you do with a warning like this? How do you remedy the possibility of having an evil heart of unbelief and suffer the consequences of departing from the living God? The answer is not what you might expect. The answer is not what you might hear from today's self-help counselors. It's not what you might hear from the self-esteem movement. And it's oftentimes not what you will hear in the church. And it may even surprise some of you. But verse 13 tells us the remedy for unbelief and departing from God is first that the church act as the family of God and exhort one another daily. Look at verse 13. Don't have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but don't do that. Do this. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The remedy for a heart of unbelief, the scripture tells us here, is that you and I exhort one another daily. Does that surprise you? You just took a vow towards this child, Ezekiel Boaz, to do that very thing. Towards his parents, towards the children, towards one another. To encourage and to exhort and to admonish in the faith of the Lord. How many times have you heard that it is the duty of the church to deal with unbelief, rebellion, and apostasy by the exhortation of the church towards one another? That's what the Spirit says here. When we see someone turning away from Christ, when we see someone living in rebellion, not believing what they once professed, we are to come alongside them and exhort them to faith in Christ while it is today, to return to the faith they once professed, to return to the baptism that was applied to them, to return to the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look back at Israel's rebellion here, we see that some of them had 40 years to repent as they wandered in the desert. We look back and we can see that. Anytime they could have repented towards the Lord and would have entered into his rest. But how many years do we have to repent? How many days? How many minutes? We'll only know that answer when it's all over. And you won't know that answer, but others will know it for you. Today is the day we are to listen to God's voice. Today is the day that if we as Christians see a Christian, a professing Christian who is not, today is the day that we are to exhort one another to listen to God's voice in Christ Jesus. Now that's the key. The key, the remedy, is not just exhortation in and of itself. It is what we are exhorting them to do. And we are exhorting them to listen to God's voice. And so if you go to come alongside a believer, to encourage them, to help them in their faith, it's not your opinion of them that matters. You want them to listen to God's voice. The word exhort here means to call for someone to come alongside, to come to you. To not come to you as if you are the standard of living for the Lord, but to come to you where you are standing, to show them where they need to be standing, listening to God's voice. Biblical exhortation is to call someone to where they need to be. That's the remedy for an evil heart of unbelief. It is you, God's people, exhorting and encouraging one another to listen to God. How do we do that practically? I think one of the first things that you might see in a person who is starting to turn away from the Lord is you'll start to see them in their worship attendance little by little start to fade away. And I, as an elder, can tell you that in times past, I have heard people say who have faded away, you know, it's been 16 months since I went to church, and no one noticed. Not even the elders. No one came alongside and asked them, "What's up? Where have you been? Is something wrong? Are you rebelling against the Lord?" No one came alongside and said, "Come over here and listen to God." And yet, that is what the scripture says here is the remedy for an evil heart of unbelief. Because you can bet that while we may neglect our duty, the devil will not neglect his. He will come after him. And so we need to be exhorting the Christian to be listening to God's voice. And we don't need to wait until it's 18 months since they've been in church. We need to do it daily. We need to do it when we see it. We need to do it when we see them starting to turn away, so that it doesn't get to the point of tragic consequences. The pastor and the elders are called to exhort you to listen to God. I am doing that from the pulpit, but there may be other times that I will also need to do that. There may be other times when you may need to do that towards me. And if you see that need, you need to do it. Probably one of the most neglected things in the church. People coming to their pastor and say, "Hey, I see something inconsistent. I see something that needs to be corrected." And yet, the pastor is not somebody who is above that. The elders or deacons or anyone else. The pastors and elders must exhort you to listen to God, but they also must be exhorted themselves to listen to God. The fathers and mothers must exhort their children to listen to God. The believers in the church must exhort one another. Notice what it says. Daily. Exhort one another daily. Now, what does that mean? It means daily we are to be encouraging each other to walk faithfully and to listen to the Lord. Daily as it is needed. Daily as we see one another, it is to be our lifestyle. It is not to be something out of the ordinary. It's not to be something unique. It's not to be something that never happens but once in a blue moon. It is to be something that we see as our ministry to one another, so that we do not have someone to fall away. The remedy is to be exhorted to listen to God's word. To put before our brothers these kind of warnings. To put before our children these kind of warnings. Lest they are in danger of going astray. In danger of not listening to God by their disobedience. To put before them the exhortation of this very book. Not your opinion. Exhort them with the word of God in love and kindness. Because love would do that, wouldn't it? Hate would say, "I don't care. I'm not going to risk it. I'm not going to risk a relationship. I'm not going to risk offending them. I'm going to let them go." You might equate that to watching somebody's house being on fire and not warning or alarming them to the danger. But this is what the Spirit calls us to do as a church. This is what, again, you were called to do here in this baptism. When you said yes, You said yes to your mutual accountability as a church to exhort and encourage this family in the raising of their children, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord to listen to the Lord's voice. Because if we do not do this, one, if we do not listen to the Lord's voice, and two, if we do not exhort each other to listen to the Lord's voice, what does it say is the contrast here in verse 13? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's the alternative to listening to God's word. That's the alternative. That's the result of not heeding God's word and heeding the exhortation from one another. But it's also the result of not us doing our duty to exhort one another in hearing the word of the Lord. We must be willing to exhort one another. We must be willing to call each other to faithful living in Christ Jesus and his word in order to cure unbelief in others and ourselves. And if we are called to exhort one another, then implied in that call is that we are to receive exhortation from one another. To not be haughty, to not be prideful, to not say, you can't judge me. Pull out the log in your own eye before you come and judge me. Exhortation is not a judgment. Exhortation is a calling to come and listen and hear God's word. We should be ready to receive that with humility and thanksgiving. Verse 13 tells us that sin is deceitful in its very nature. And sin, when you're being exhorted by someone else to come and listen to God, will tell you, I don't need to hear God. But we as the body of Christ must be there for one another, that we may call one another to faithful living and obedience. Just recently, I was talking to a friend of mine who told me of a conversation he had with a mutual friend of ours who is out walking, who has quit walking with the Lord, who's living in wickedness, but still claims to be a believer. And the one in wickedness, walking in wickedness, said to my friend, I do not need to hear any preaching. Sin is deceitful. And he was being deceived. That's exactly what he needed from this friend. Was to be being exhorted to return and repent of his sin. And not to say, oh yes, I'm a believer in Jesus, even though I know I'm living in wickedness. Sin is deceitful. And it hardens your heart. Hardens it against hearing the word of the Lord, which is what exhortation truly is. So Romans 12:5 tells us, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. The body is being used here to illustrate the working of Christ's body, the caring of the body by the body, the caring for the body by the body. That's our duty. Mutual exhortation to listen to God and the voice of God. We are to care about how others are doing in their faith. And we are to care enough to exhort them daily and as needed. We are to care about others who are in danger of not listening to the voice of God. And if the remedy, if there actually is a remedy, remedies are not remedies just because someone made something up and said, here's a remedy. We call that snake oil. A remedy actually cures something. And that's what's being offered here. A cure for an evil heart of unbelief is exhortation to listen to the voice of God. And verse 14 is stating a fact to us that we must understand here. Moving on to verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That is what we're shooting for when we exhort someone to godly faith and godly living, that they may live out their faith to the very end of their life. cannot claim to be in Christ if we are not holding to the faith that he has brought to us and that he represents. To walk away from Christ is to depart from the living God. It is to harden your heart towards God and to not listen to his voice. Are you listening to his voice? Beware, brothers, sisters, children, young people. Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Hear his voice. To depart from the living God is to depart from Christ. Christians, beware of that happening, but also beware of not doing your duty to exhort one another to faith and obedience. Heed that warning. People are lost in the church all the time. Sometimes they go away for a time and come back. Sometimes they go away and never come back. However that may turn out, our duty is to exhort them to listen to the voice of God. And this exhortation from one another is to be relentless. So long as it is called today, as long as we are here on earth together as the body of Christ, we are called to this duty and obligation of exhortation to one another to listen to the voice of God. And why do we do this? Why apply the remedy of God's voice to an erring brother or sister and to ourselves as well? Why do we hear exhortation? Because the results of unbelief are tragic. And that's what we see here in verses 16 to 19. The results of unbelief. As I mentioned, verses 16 to 19 are somewhat a summary reminder of what's already been said in verses 7 to 11. But it does it differently. It does it in a series of questions aimed at pointing to the results of unbelief. The result of not holding on to Christ to the end. To not listening to God today. And here in these last few verses, you see five questions which point to a generation who had firsthand experience of the goodness of God. And how quickly they asked the question, is God with us or not? And yet, what had they just experienced? What had they just come through? Being miraculously redeemed and freed from Egypt. God was showing himself in their life strong every day of their life. And now when they come up against a situation, and I'm not saying being thirsty is a light situation. It's pretty serious. And we face serious situations in our life as well. But we need to be reminded that to ask, is God with me or not, is the seed of rebellion. Because it is the very thing that God promises to be with us. And God has promised that to these Hebrew Christians and to us, that he is with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. They sinned by abandoning their trust in God. God said they provoked him, they tested him. And so God dealt with them, and the results were that they would not enter into his rest. We look back at that, and we might think of it as just an historical account of people who rebelled against God, and that's what happened. But how unthinkable is it to have someone who once professed Christ to turn to hard-hearted rebellion against the Lord, who gave the life of his own son and shed his blood to ransom them from the power of the devil, darkness, and death. And we see here from verses 18 to 19 that unbelief and disobedience led to the result of not being able to enter into the rest that God had promised. Those in Israel who did not believe that God was with them rebelled against God and disobedience, and he swore in his wrath. He swore, meaning what he is saying he will do. They would not enter his rest. That rest also represented more for them and for us. That rest, that land, represents a life of rest and peace with God, and to be in His presence for eternity. Peace with God. Rest with God. The rest that God promised to the Israelites as they left Egypt is fulfilled even in a greater way through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit was teaching these Hebrew Christians, if you depart from Christ, you depart from the living God. And if you depart from the living God, you will not have His rest. So we are called today, as long as the day is with us, today to believe that God is with us in His Son, Jesus Christ. To not believe this is to have a hard heart towards God. You go back there to Exodus chapter 17, the last verse, really boiled it down to that question. Is God with us or not? And the author of Hebrews here is telling us God is with you in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. If you depart from Him, you depart from the living God. And if you depart from the living God, not only do you not have rest and peace, you have torment, judgment, and wrath, which we know is hell. Hell forever. That's what it means. That is the consequence of unbelief. So we Christians are to exhort one another daily to these truths. Exhort one another daily to continue steadfastly, holding on to the confidence which we have in Christ Jesus. For if we do that, we have become partakers of Christ. That is the evidence that God is with us, that we are partaking of Christ. Today, three times the word today is mentioned in this passage. You think the author was trying to get their attention? Don't move any further away. Don't consider these things anymore. Today, hear His voice and know that God is with you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Hold fast and hold hard to Christ today and every day to the end of your life. And you shall be partakers of Christ. That's the evidence. Here's the reasons for unbelief, the remedy for unbelief, and the results of unbelief. Right before your eyes, Christian person, and God is saying today, hold on to Christ. Because if you don't hold on to Christ, you depart from Me and you have no peace. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we know, Lord, this warning in Scripture is here because we are prone to wander. Father, I pray that You would break down the pride in any heart that is here that might be saying, that could never happen to me. That's what Peter said. I would never do such a thing. Yet, Lord, because of our sin and our sinfulness, we are prone to wander. So, Lord, we pray that You would not let it happen. We pray, Father, that You would, by the means of grace, use Your people to exhort each other to listen to Your voice, that they may have Your peace and happiness.